Holy Communion and baptism are the two sacraments which we recognize and celebrate in the Reformed Church. Sadly, though, it is these two sacraments which often cause more division rather than unity in the church. There was a German reformer by the name of Philip Melanchthon. I think I've got that right, Melanchthon, who lived in the 16th century. He was a contemporary of Martin Luther, and he once wrote this. He said, "Is there anything more sorrowful, more deserving of tears, than that the Lord's Supper should be used as a subject of strife and division?" Now, I don't want to focus today on the issues of division as to who may or may not take communion. We're also not going to get into the rather pointless debate of bread and wafers or wine and grape juice. Rather, we'll be looking at an even greater danger associated with the sacrament of Holy Communion. There's an American author and Baptist minister by the name of Erwin Lutzer who has written many books. And in one of his books, he wrote this: "If Melanchthon were alive today, he might not weep because of controversies that surround the Lord's Supper, but he might well sorrow because of our indifference to its meaning and importance." The outside world has some rather strange ideas about exactly what the church stands for and how we do things. Unfortunately, though, sometimes their perceptions are uncomfortably accurate. There are many people who've been attending Christian churches all over the world for years who go through the motions of church life without really stopping to consider why we do certain things and what the significance of these things are that we do. When asked why the church does this or the other, we often find it difficult to give an accurate answer. And a good example of this is Holy Communion. What is the significance of this sacrament that we know as Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist? What does it mean to us in the 21st century? How often do we just go through the motions and then go into something else without stopping to think of the meaning behind things that are part of our worship? Among the most frustrating words you ever hear in a church are these: "Well, we've always done it that way." Rituals and habit, things which are done for no apparent reason, can stunt the growth of a church and individual believers. In fact, it can even cripple us. So if we are going to do certain things, there has to be some understanding in our minds as to why we do them. And today, being the first Sunday of the month, is the day that we celebrate Holy Communion in this church. This day each month has been a communion Sunday in our congregation for decades. But why do we do it? What do the scriptures teach us about the sacrament, which often becomes something that we do because, well, we've always done it? The first thing we need to try to understand is part of the history of Holy Communion. In Luke 22, the traditional Passover was approaching, and Jesus' disciples had made preparations for the occasion. The Passover was a Jewish festival which commemorated the exodus from Egypt, and it was repeated annually. And the bread and the wine were already traditional parts of the Passover meal. The disciples understood this, but on this particular evening, this is the night before Jesus died, he gave these elements a whole new meaning. In verse 15, he said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The reason why this was so important to him was that he was about to go to the cross. And he used the traditional bread and wine to explain the significance of what he was about to do on the cross. Jesus used things which were already familiar with them to lead them to a whole new spiritual dimension. The Passover was instituted under the Old Covenant. It was an ancient tradition. But Jesus' death on the cross sealed a new covenant between God and his people. The Old Covenant involved forgiveness of sins through the blood of animal sacrifices, while under the New Covenant, between God and man, Jesus himself would become the Lamb of God, who would die on the cross in the place of sinners. That's what John the Baptist was talking about when he pointed at Jesus in John 1:29 and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus' blood would be effective in removing the sins of all who place their faith and their trust in him because he is God. And of equal importance, Jesus' sacrifice would not have to be repeated over and over again. It would be good for all eternity. And I've said this many times before, and I'm going to say it again. That is not an altar. That is a table. It is for a meal. It's not for sacrifices. So this new covenant was to be an everlasting one. It was to be effective for all time. A question often asked about people who lived and died before Jesus' sacrifice. But the Bible makes it clear that the covenant that God has made with us through Christ transcends time. And what Jesus was doing that night was with his disciples, he was drawing from their knowledge of the past to teach them something new. And he used the Passover and the old sacrificial system, which they were so familiar with, to open their eyes to understanding the significance of this new and everlasting covenant. This new covenant was also prophesied in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 31. We know these words so well. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is a prophecy of the time when the new covenant would fulfill the old sacrificial system. The importance of this particular Passover meal, which we read about in Luke 22, was that the time that Jeremiah had written about and prophesied had now arrived. This long-awaited new covenant was here, and Jesus wanted his followers to understand it. And he instituted, through the Passover meal, the sacrament of Holy Communion, which we still celebrate today. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He retained the elements of the bread and wine, but he gave them a brand new meaning. Taking the bread, he said, "This is my body given for you." He took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." In time, the disciples would eventually grasp just what Jesus was saying to them. All of the countless thousands of animals and all the bloodshed over thousands of years, all of these things Jesus pulled together and revealed their true purpose, to point them to their need for a perfect and an eternal sacrifice, which was consummated on the cross of Calvary. The gospel is revealed to us in the cross and in the table. Jesus' death on the cross remains as significant for us today as it was for the disciples that night in the upper room, even though we're some 2,000 years down the line. What Jesus is saying through the sacrament of Holy Communion is, every time you take the bread and the cup, I wanted to remind you of what I have done for you. We all have mementos of loved ones who have died. Now, often those mementos have virtually no commercial value, but to us, they're priceless because of what they represent. They remind us of somebody who was very special to us. This is just one of the many purposes of Holy Communion. Remember me. Remember my teachings. Remember what I did for you on the cross. And remember that the new covenant is for you today. Just as the Passover was a very significant reminder of the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt and from the bondage of slavery, so Holy Communion celebrates deliverance and freedom from sin by the death of Christ. We may not have physically moved from Egypt into the Promised Land, but spiritually we've moved from bondage to freedom. Under the Old Covenant, people could only approach God through the priests and the sacrifices. The new covenant, though, has opened the way to approach God directly. However, we need to understand that the new covenant does not replace the old covenant. What it has done is to complete the old covenant by fulfilling it rather than doing away with it. So Holy Communion, then, is not an empty ritual for us, or at least it shouldn't be. We do it in remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So what is included in this new covenant that we always remember? Just what does Jesus want us to remember? What has his sacrifice accomplished for us? Well, there are many things, and just a few that I want to list. Firstly, it's forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We have peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It brings us reconciliation with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's been our focus over the last couple of weeks. That then gives us right standing with God. Three verses later, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That now gives us the right to stand in the presence of God once more. And that has given us access to the Father. Ephesians 2:18, through him, Jesus, we have access to the Father. It has given us liberty and freedom from Satan's power over our lives. Hebrews 2 from verse 14, by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery. And what is happening now, subsequent to the new covenant, is that this intercession on our behalf continues. Hebrews 4 verse 16, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In a sense, that's really where we are right now, if you had to try to put us onto a timeline. Jesus continues to intercede for us. We still have access to the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace to help us in our many times of need. All of these things and so many others apply to us today. Sometimes, though, we just seem to take it all for granted because we slip into ritual and routine. So how do we do this then? How do we come to the table without just slipping into doing it because it's the first Sunday of the month? Some of you are regulars at our Wednesday communion service. That's every week. Maybe this will help. When participating in Holy Communion, we need to look in three different directions. We need to take an inward look. We need to take a backward look and a forward look. If there is ever a time when we need to do some serious soul searching, it is in preparation for communion. Paul says we are to examine ourselves, to look inwards. The important thing to remember here, though, is it's not to ask whether we are worthy to come to the table. That's where we often go wrong, because we're not worthy. Rather, we need to be asking ourselves whether we are doing this in a worthy manner and for a worthy purpose. The last two verses of Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, if there is an offensive way in me, don't cut me off. Lead me in the way everlasting. I want to repeat something that I quoted from Michael Horton a few months ago, when we were looking at Holy Communion, which might help in this whole area of worthiness and self-examination. This is what he says. The sacrament is not given for the strong, but for the weak. It's not a reward for being a victorious Christian. It's the medicine you need because you're not one. If you take communion in true repentance and faith, that's all the self-examination you need. Don't let your weak faith keep you from the very food that you need to sustain your pilgrimage to the city of God. Don't turn the table of forgiveness into a table of works righteousness. And I think that is so important, because we do turn it into a table of works righteousness. Yes, absolutely. We do need to look inwards at our own hearts, but with gratitude for what Jesus has done. He welcomes us to the table. Secondly, we need to look back. This is a memorial meal which reminds us of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. We will never truly appreciate or understand the significance of Holy Communion. But we cannot ignore the agony of Gethsemane and Calvary. We should never forget that all of this was necessary because of our sin. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary because of us, but we must always remember this. He went with joy because he knew that there was no other way for guilty sinners to be reconciled to God. In a sense, it's good to remember our past and remember what God has brought us from and where he's taken us to, but we can't dwell in the past. Remember, the condemnation for our sin has been taken by Christ. When we dwell in the past and all the condemnation, all of the guilt bears over us, it is very difficult for us to be set free from that. It's good to remember our past, but we can't live there. And finally, we need to look forward. By celebrating Holy Communion, we are proclaiming to the world that Jesus Christ did die on the cross. He did shed his blood, and he did rise again on the third day. And because he defeated death, so will we. All of the promises of eternity are ours. Holy Communion is a somber occasion, but it's also a celebration. It is at the table where we look forward and we celebrate the life which Jesus has given us. Communion is a means of grace given to us. And as we come into God's presence through this sacrament, we need to be asking ourselves questions like, in which ways have I been missing the point? Not, oh, I'm not worthy for this. How have I been missing the point of what God has done for me? How am I overlooking the significance of the new covenant and the benefits that are in the new covenant for me? This is the place to come and to be reminded of the cleansing from sin that we already have. And if you feel that you're not worthy, that's all the more reason to come. God doesn't invite us to the table because we've done something which deserves some kind of reward. No, he invites us here because he knows better than us that we cannot earn anything from him. We earn no rewards from him. It is for you. Come and be reminded that through Christ, you are finally at peace with God. Come and celebrate the liberty and the freedom from the power of sin over your life that you have in him. Come and receive his healing once more. Because this is an everlasting covenant, you have a hope for your future. Not just in this life, but into eternity. And as believers today, we are called to observe and celebrate Holy Communion until Jesus returns. Let it strengthen your faith as you remember Christ's death on the cross for you. The link between the cross and the crown is the table of the Lord. Remember that when you celebrate communion, the bread and the cup points back to Christ's accomplished work for you. They remind you of the salvation that you have in and through Christ, and they'll also remind you that one day, in and through him, you will stand in glory. Not because of anything you have done, but all and only through what Christ has done for you. Let us pray. Lord, it is indeed a mystery that you would do this for us, that you would send your Son to suffer and to die, to pay the price of our sin in order that we might be restored, we might be redeemed and forgiven. And eternity itself, maybe even that won't be long enough for us to fully comprehend what you have done. But we thank you, Lord, that you don't call us to come with our understanding. You don't call us to come with our intellect, but with our faith. A faith which is a gift from you in the first place. And so it's in obedience to your call that we come to the table today, to be reminded once more of what you have done for us. And so, Lord, keep our eyes fixed on you. We thank you for the promises that we have, the promises both in this life and in eternity. Set us free from the condemnation of the past, which we so often go back to. Lord Jesus, you shed your blood that we might find hope and life. And our earnest prayer today is that you would remind us of that peace that we have, to your glory and yours alone. Thank you, Lord. Amen.